Good morning. Number 294 will be the invitation song after our study. And if anyone is present this morning who needs to respond to the Lord's invitation to follow Him, to return to Him, then we hope and we pray that you will take advantage of that opportunity. Turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Psalm. Chapter 107, Psalm 107. We're going to be focusing in on verse 7 shortly, but give an overview of the entire psalm. And this psalm is speaking of God as our Redeemer. And some things that we need to understand about God is revealed in this chapter. But of course, there are also some important things revealed about ourselves that we need to understand and know as well. So we'll be getting to that here shortly. We, again, are appreciative of your presence. Visitors, thank you for being with us. We do have some who are out traveling, and we also have some who are sick, not able to be with us. But this past week, I had the privilege of doing some traveling myself, made a whirlwind trip last Wednesday up to Ozark, Missouri, down to Bentonville, Arkansas, and spent the night in Springdale, or Lowell, with some friends there in Springdale. And then we got up early, Thursday morning, and drove to Dykes, Texas, and met with my mother there, and my sister, and her rest of her family, and so we were there until we got back home Friday evening. And so just a lot of driving, but it was certainly refreshing, and it was good to get to meet a lot of folks I've never met before. I posted on Facebook, first Christmas I ever spent with my mom, and there was this lady said, "Shame on you, you need a whooping." Yeah, so there's all kinds on Facebook, right? But she didn't understand that. Why have you not had Christmas with your mom before? Well, there's a good reason for that. But anyway, it's certainly good to be back home. And he led them forth by the right way. You know, there are a lot of different ways you can travel in this world, and a lot of different places you can go. And as we were coming from Springdale down to Dykes, Texas, we cut over and got into Oklahoma and was going, "Don't drive through Oklahoma. It's just terrible. I don't know." Of course, it was foggy. Got up in the mountains in Oklahoma and couldn't see anything. It just traffic slow, and avoid that if you can. But there are side roads and all the different kinds of directions you can go to get yourself lost. And in this text, it speaks of God leading them in the right way. How many different ways are there? There's only one, right? There's only one right way, and that's God's way. So in this text, listen, this psalm, we don't know who wrote it. We don't know why it was written. Most think it's dealing with the post-exilic Israelites as they return from Babylonian captivity. And it's praising God for His deliverance. And that's very possible. But we don't know exactly why. The chapter has four main divisions. You have a short introduction, verses 1 through 3. And the body is broken into two parts. God's goodness to His people is described, and also God's government of the world and His sovereignty over all things and His right to determine what's good and what's bad and His right to also inflict punishment upon the wicked. So you've got all of that. Of course, the main point, though, is God's redemption of His people. God is the Redeemer. And then you have a short conclusion that we all, those who are wise, ought to give regard to these facts and pay attention to them and be grateful for what God has done. I'm just going to read down through verse 9, and then we'll pick up and we'll make some applications of this text and some points from the text, and then we're going to make some more applications to ourselves and some lessons that we can learn from the text, and the study will be yours this morning. Verse 1, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, For his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. They have wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. And he led them forth by the right way, that they might be to a city, might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. God is good. And this psalm demonstrates that. In verses 4 through 9, there are four examples of God's deliverance in this text. And beginning in verse 4, we see how God delivers the lost and those who are straying, those who need help finding their way, those who are hungry and thirsty in a barren land. God provides a way of salvation. When we cry out to the Lord and seek for his help, for his guidance, he will help us. Verse 7, he led them forth in the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works. By the way, that verse 8 is repeated four times in this chapter. After each of these examples, you have in verses 10 through 16, how God sets prisoners free. Those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God. Why were they in prison? Why were they in bondage? Because they rebelled against God, against his word. And they despised the counsel of the Most High. They didn't listen to his will. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. Well, they fell down. There was none to help them. So they cried out to the Lord, verse 13. And he saved them out of their distresses. He brought them out of the darkness and shadow of death and broke down their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And then, beginning in verse 17, how God heals the sick and the dying. Verse 17, fools, because of their transgressions and because of their iniquities, were afflicted. Now, again, just like those who are in bondage because of their sin, those who are sick in this passage is sick because of their sin. So he's not talking about physical sickness, and that's not the application that we should get from it, as far as we're concerned. The idea is they have become separated from God because of their sins, and their sins have consequences. They have results. And so they have become sick spiritually. Now, true, that was manifested in their physical illness, and they cried out to God in their trouble, and he saved them from their distresses. Verse 19, and he sent his word and healed them. What was the healing agent? His word. And so when they turned to his word, when they followed his word, and just like back up in verse 7, he led them in the right way. When they appealed to his word, they follow him, and they submit to what he says. And thus he delivers them out of their destructions through the power of his word. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Then, in verse 23, God saves the perishing. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad, and because they are quiet, So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. So in all of these four examples, you have God delivering his people. They turn away from him, but when they turn back because of the trouble that comes because of their sin, by the way, listen, sin has its consequences, right? Why is it that people, when they fall into trouble because of their own sin, why is it that they blame everybody but themselves? Why do they want to point a finger and say, well, God did this to me? Well, no, you actually did it to yourself. You put yourself in that position. But many people just can't see it that way. But the point is that God, when we turn to him and plead for his assistance, he does indeed help us. God is there to provide the needs that we have. And if we will just appeal to him, turn to him in sincerity and honesty, if we will turn to him in true, genuine repentance and a will to follow his word, then he will deliver us. In each case, when the people pled to the Lord for him to help them, he helped them. He delivered them. Every time. Verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, and verse 28. And what is emphasized over and over again, okay? You've got it stated again up in verse 8. You've got it stated in verse 15, verse 21, and verse 31. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 32, exalt him. Verse 22, sacrifice thanksgiving to him and rejoice. You've got in verse 16, he has broken down the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. Give thanks to God for what he has done. The rest of the psalm just emphasizes God's sovereignty and his ability to deliver. The Lord is in control is the main idea. He can make a fruitful land become a wasteland because of the wickedness of the people. Look at verses 33 and 34. It says, he turns rivers into wilderness and water springs into dry ground and fruitful land into barrenness, and the wickedness of those who dwell in it, for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. And then it also says in verses 35 and 36 through 38, he can also turn this wasteland into a well-watered spring of life. He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, and that they may establish a city for a dwelling place and sow fields and plant vineyards that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. So God blesses. He can provide for his people. And he does. Now, throughout this chapter, we notice that God is the one doing the leading. He is the one that saves. But there are also some other statements, I think, that are very important for us to pick out of this chapter and understand. Verse 7, he led them in the right way. There is a way that the Lord wants us to live our lives. And he will lead us in that way if we will but follow him. But it is the Lord's way and only the Lord's way that is the right way. And if we walk in that right way, verse 9 speaks of how he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. If we walk in that way, we will find true satisfaction. We will find what our heart truly needs. Not necessarily what we want, because our desires may be opposite of what God wants for us. And if we pursue those desires, then we will find ourselves in ruin. But if we walk in his way, we will find true satisfaction. We'll find true contentment and peace. We'll find true joy. And so many people are looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Verse 20, he sent his word and healed them. We find ourselves in trouble because we're not following his word. But what if we followed his word? What if every person in Little Rock, Arkansas lived according to God's word? What kind of place would this be? If we want to find true personal contentment and joy and fulfillment, then we must walk in His word. And when we walk in His word, we will find healing, we will find true joy. Verse 30, then they are glad because they are quiet. They are glad, those seamen who were out caught in the storm, and God stills the storm and He leads them to a safe haven. They are glad because they are quiet. They're at peace. The danger has been removed, the threat, because when we walk in the way of God, there is protection there. There is peace there. So He guides them to their desired haven. And as we follow God's will, regardless of the storms, regardless of the diseases, regardless of the oppressors, regardless of all the various ways that one may travel in this world, if we follow God's will, we will arrive at home. And that is heaven. So God is there for us and to lead us. Let us be thankful for His loving kindness as to what He has provided for us. The way is there. And as verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. In other words, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, how God has saved them. Let us tell how God has saved us, how He has provided us for us a way. And although we were wandering, tossed to and fro as pilgrims in this world without direction, through God's way, through God's will, through God's word, we can find that way. And we can walk in it. And we can be delivered from the oppression and from the diseases, the spiritual illnesses, and also the storms of life. So the redeemed, the psalmist exhorts in verses 1 and 2 to give thanks, for God is good. Be thankful for His mercy. Offer thanksgiving, sacrifices of thanksgiving in verse 22. Tell of His works with joyful singing in verse 22. And also extol Him, exalt Him in the people, among the people of His congregation. Praise Him with others, with the redeemed. Let the redeemed speak together. Let them be together. And praise Him in the seat of the elders. So all of this psalm, yes, God is exalted. God is glorified. But for what reason? Because He is kind. Because He is good. Because He loves us. And He has redeemed us from our sin. If we are walking in His way. So He led them forth in the right way. Again, there is but one right way. In Proverbs 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof the ways of death. I could not tell you how many people I've talked to about biblical matters. And they begin their statements, their beliefs with this. Well, I think, I feel, I believe. And when I ask them, why do you think that? Why do you believe that? Where does the Bible say that? They're lost as far as how to answer. Well, that's just what I believe. That's what I've always been taught. Ladies and gentlemen, God's way is the only right way, and it's the revealed way. It's what He has revealed in His Word. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not a man that walks to direct his own path. We do not have the capability to guide our own way. We're not God. But God has given us His way. It is not in us to direct our own path. We have to follow His path. Matthew 7 and verse 13, enter ye in by the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. This straight and this narrow gate is just as straight and narrow as it was when Jesus said those words today. And many who profess to follow Jesus Christ have taken out their figurative demolition instruments or their track hose or whatever, and they've tried everything they can to tear down this narrow gate. And they've tried to take their heavy-duty equipment and they've tried to broaden the way. Can't do it. God's way is narrow and it is difficult. People try to broaden it. But the problem is when you try to broaden God's way, you get outside of God's way. And you're just on one of those other many ways that lead to death. We must follow God's way. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Now, a lot of people will recognize, yes, Jesus is the way. Jesus saves. That's true. But that way, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That way is what he says. That truth is what he has revealed. And that life is found by abiding in his words, John 15, 1 through 12. If we don't abide in his words, he will not abide in us. He will cut us off. There is but one right way. And that right way is not easy. It's not downhill. It's not downgrade. You know, it's not just floating down the river of life and just letting go and letting God. No, my friend, the right way, the way of God is difficult. It's narrow. You can't carry the world in on your back. You've got to die to the world. You've got to strip yourself down and come to God with all sincerity, honesty, integrity, repentance, and trust. Follow him and him alone. Enter by the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. You know, the way of Satan will let you carry anything on that way you want to take. He will let you do anything you want to do. He'll let you live any way you want to live. But what's the end of that way? There is a way that leads to life, and that way is straight, and that way is narrow. That way is not always pleasant. In Acts the 9th chapter, in verses 1 and 2, the disciples were being persecuted. You go back to chapter 8, Saul himself was going around persecuting Christians. There was much difficulty in the early church, much suffering and hardship. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3 in verses 10 through 14, there the Apostle Paul exhorting the young preacher Timothy. He says, beginning in verse 10, but you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. By the way, that's the way, the straight way. Verse 11, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. And out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes. And all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scripture, which is able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. There are difficulties along the road. You have those who will persecute you, make fun of you, ridicule you, suppress you. And you have those false teachers who try to deceive you and lead you in the wrong way. Paul, in Acts 14, verse 22, told the young churches there that through many persecutions, they must enter the kingdom of God. There is a cost that must be paid if we're going to enter in on this way. This way that God will lead us in. If we will but submit to Him, there is a cost that we have to pay. in Matthew chapter 10 and verses 34 through 37, that cost may even be our own family. Those who love the Lord more than they love their own family will find more family, will find greater blessings, no doubt about that, but there must first be the giving up or the sacrifice. In verse 34, it says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." That right way that the Lord leads his people in has a cost. It costs not only perhaps our relationships in this world, but also our own sacrifice and our own desires and giving up things that we may want. Okay? We may have to give up our money, our position of authority and power and influence. We may have to give up something that we truly love doing because we see something more valuable than what we're doing. We see serving God being more valuable than the pleasures of this life. We must truly deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow after Jesus daily. Luke 14:26. But if we follow this road, the road will end in eternal life. It is the way of life. "Enter ye in by the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." The end of this way is life. The end of this way is eternal life. It is eternal life in heaven, 1 Peter chapter 1, right? Verses 6 through 9. It's that which is reserved for us, laid up for us in heaven. Do you want to be there? There is a way. It is the right way. It is the way of God, and there is no other. Like those in the desert, everyone here this morning has been lost. You've recognized, if you're a Christian, you've recognized your need to find the Lord, to follow the Lord, to walk in His way. We've all been lost, but God has provided a way in Christ. That way is made available through His death and through His resurrection. You know, in Acts the second chapter, the Apostle Peter began his sermon way back in verse 14 of chapter 2. And he appeals to the people to listen to him, and he quotes from the prophet Joel and speaks of how Joel spoke of these days. Then he spoke of David and some things that David said regarding his heir, the one who would be raised to sit on his throne. And Peter made the point that, look, David wasn't talking about himself, he's talking about somebody else. And so he makes the application to Jesus. And that Jesus' body was not, you know, it did not rot, decay. Nor did his soul see corruption or was left in Hades, but it was raised from the dead. And this same Jesus whom you have crucified, verse 36, this God has raised up this same Jesus whom you crucified and made him both Lord and Christ. You see, they become convicted of their sins at that moment. They recognize that they were lost and that they were in need of God's deliverance. They also recognized that they were standing before God's judgment for what they had done. And they recognized their need for salvation. They had been lost. They had been deceived. They had been following error. And so they crucified the Lord of glory because they had been deceived. And now they had found the right way. That right way is Jesus Christ. And they said in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is to you, to your children, and to all those who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And those who received his word were baptized, and there were added to them about 3,000 souls. They found their way. That way is found in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 12. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. And one of the most important ones there, well, it's all about our redemption. Our salvation hinges on the fact that we have been redeemed from the bondage of sin, from the lostness of sin. And we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. And now we are saved. We are children of God by faith. We have a home, a family in which we are a part. We're no longer strangers, stragglers, who are out in the world lost with no way to go. We have that way provided in Christ. We have the family of God in Christ. Those who are slaves, like the children of Israel who were in bondage, in Egyptian bondage, God delivered them. That is a wonderful picture of God's delivering power from the bondage of sin. Pharaoh, a type of Satan. Egypt, a type of the world. Their bondage in Egypt was a type of men being lost and separated from God, being in the bondage of sin. And God delivered them. God can deliver us. Moses is a type of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's deliverer. And he has set us free in Christ, John 8:34. Jesus said, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And we find in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 that for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death. And then he goes on and he talks about how you have been freed from the bondage of sin. We're the servants to whomsoever we yield ourselves servants to obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the slaves of sin, but you have been freed. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Stand therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made you free. Like those sick, sickened by sin, oppressed by the world, God has healed us in Christ. He has provided that redemption, that salvation that only comes through the precious blood of Christ. We have been redeemed not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And we have been set free. As the Apostle Peter quotes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Peter quotes from the Old Testament prophet. And he says, "Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed." That's a quote from Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus has healed our sin sickness, has delivered us and cut away the sins of our flesh. Like those trapped in a storm and perishing, God saves us in Christ. Do we understand that there is a judgment coming? There is a final storm coming. Now, we have all kinds of storms in this life that make things difficult for us. And everywhere we look, there's a problem here and a problem there. Where is our peace? You know, where is our tranquility? In our day and time, everybody's running here and there and everywhere. And we have one problem seemingly after another. When it rains, it pours. But there is a final storm coming. And we need to be ready and prepared. And we do that by being in Christ, by being in the Son of God. In Romans chapter 5, in verse 9, first of all, and most importantly, the Apostle Paul is emphasizing in that chapter, in that context, the love of God. In fact, if you look there at verse 8, it points out, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But then verse 9, he says, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There is a judgment coming. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verses 20 through 21, there the Apostle Peter is speaking of the wrath and the judgment and all that is to come. At least he's referencing and referring to it and emphasizing the fact that Christ suffered for sins to deliver us in verse 18. And he also then refers to Noah and the judgment that came upon Noah. And how many people were saved? Eight. Out of all the world, eight people were saved. Why? Because they got in the ark. And therefore God saved them from the storm. My friend, that storm again is coming. Not in water, but in fire. That judgment is coming. And a day is coming in which we will all stand before God. You go down to chapter 4 of 1 Peter chapter 3. It says in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. You turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Peter tries to stir up their minds by reminding them of the judgment that is coming. Scoffers will come in the last days, walking about saying, you know, where is the promise of his coming? Verse 4. Verse 5, for this they willingly forget. And then he refers to the earth standing out of the water and in the water, and that it perished being flooded with water, going back to Genesis 6. But then in verse 8, he exhorts us not to forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. We don't know when that day is going to come, but we do know that it is coming. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, verse 9. And then you see in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as the thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, look forward to these things. Be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Are we in Christ and faithful to him? Let us give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness. Let us give thanks to the Lord for his wonders that he's given to the sons of men. He has made a way of salvation for us. And that way is in the Christ, his only begotten Son. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, recognizing God is good, that God is loving, that God is kind, that he is always wanting what is best for us. If we will just turn to him, he will spare us. He will save us. He will bless us beyond our ability to comprehend. Let us also offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving. Be joyful and be happy in him and in his salvation, in his provisions. Let us extol him together. Let us worship and praise him together. God leads us in the right way, and the end of that right way is salvation. Psalm 107 verse 43 says, whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Are you wise or are you foolish? those who do not appreciate what God has done for them in Christ. And they demonstrate that lack of appreciation by not following Jesus Christ, by not obeying Him and submitting to His will. Don't think for a second that when that day, that final storm comes, don't think for a second that they're going to get a reprieve. It's not going to happen. Through our rejection of Jesus Christ as Lord, we will be rejected on that day eternally and cast into everlasting fire. And my friend, if that is your final and eternal condition, then there's only one person to blame, and that's you. God's provided the way of salvation. Have you been baptized into Christ? Are you walking in newness of life and living for Him? Are you walking down that way that God has provided? If not, why don't you see your need? And why don't you take advantage of what God has done for you? As together we stand while we sing.